As we turn now to our text for this morning, let's just first of all bow once again before our God in prayer. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we pray that as we do now turn to your word this morning, Father, that we would in your word, through your word, we would see Christ. We would see the risen Lord. We pray that we might come to know and understand Christ through your word, the risen Lord, through your word this morning in deeper and fuller ways. We pray that even that we might worship Christ, the risen Lord, even as your spirit works in us through your word this morning. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. If you were to have the opportunity to interview eyewitnesses of the resurrection of Jesus, what questions might you ask them? I suspect I know some of the questions that you would ask, for I suspect they would be similar to the questions I would ask. Questions such as, what did you see? What did you see? What did Jesus look like? Can you tell me any more details of the events of that day, that most amazing of all days? Can you tell me anything more of what transpired that day? Those would be the sort of questions that we would ask. I make that point because it's interesting when we turn to our text in Matthew chapter 28 and the gospel writer Matthew's account of that day, it is interesting to find how little detail and how very few words are given to us here by Matthew, the gospel writer. Now, part of that may be a stylistic thing, for Matthew is a man of very few words. As you go through the rest of the gospel of Matthew, we tend to find that he is fairly brief in many of his accounts. He's rather a writer with a condensed writing style and uses few words often. So it may be largely a stylistic thing, but nevertheless, verses 9 and 10 are text of the encounter there between Mary Magdalene and the other Mary with the risen Christ. It's such a brief account. It is brief even in comparison to the preceding verses, where in verses 1 through 8, we see Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, by the way, likely being, from Mark chapter 15, Mary, the mother of James the Younger and Joseph. Probably that Mary. It really matters not. But Mary Magdalene and the other Mary in the preceding verses 1 through 8, have gone to the tomb on that morning, that first Easter morning. They find the stone rolled away, and they find an angel sitting on top of the stone. We even get a description somewhat of what the angel looked like. And then we have the pronouncement from the angel that Jesus is risen. He's risen from the dead. And we get this spread over 8 verses. As well, we get some instructions from the angels to Mary and Mary. We get this over 8 verses, and yet, in the next verses, as Mary and Mary actually encounter Jesus, that in that case, we are given but 2 verses and very few words. Primarily, what we see here in our text, verses 9 and 10, are the words of Jesus spoken to Mary and Mary on that occasion. But though these are very few words, though they are lacking in details perhaps, and exact descriptions and details, though they are very few words, they are important words. Words that I think we need to see and take a look at this morning in a bit more detail. So let's do so. Let's take a look at this brief account, but this all-important account in verses 9 and 10 of Matthew chapter 28. As I say, the angel in the preceding verses has announced to Mary Magdalene and the other Mary that Jesus is risen, and he gives to them instructions. The angel tells them to go to the disciples and tell the disciples to go on to Galilee, where they will meet with Jesus there. And so we read in verse 9, "And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them." Jesus comes along and meets them there, and we have the actual encounter between Mary and Mary and Jesus. And what we read here and what we hear of as Jesus speaks forth in these brief words once again, Jesus speaks forth and he utters forth three commands, three commandments, three imperatives, three commands that Jesus offers up here. And that is what we want to take a look at this morning, these three commands. The first one comes immediately after those words that I just read. In verse 9, Jesus met them saying, "Rejoice, rejoice." The first command that Jesus gives is to rejoice. And it is a command in our text this morning. However, before we go further with this, I need to clarify a little bit. For your English version, depending upon which English version you have, may be saying something different there. Instead of rejoice, it may be saying something, as in the ESV, like greetings, greetings. Why the difference? Why the difference in our English versions? Well, it goes something like this. In the original, it does literally say the command, rejoice, rejoice. However, it is also true that rejoice was a common, polite greeting that people would offer up to one another, wishing them joy, I suppose. It was a common way of greeting one another in that day. Rejoice, greetings, hello. It was a greeting in that day. And that's why the ESV and other versions translate it that way. So it is true on the one hand, on that first level perhaps, that Jesus here is just offering up a greeting, a friendly, a polite greeting to Mary and Mary. Greetings, he says to them. But I would have you note and consider just briefly now, a couple of other greetings, a couple of other addresses that we find in the New Testament, in the Gospel accounts, in the epistles. Just very briefly here, I would have you recall Luke chapter 18 and the account that is sometimes referred to, and the individual who is sometimes referred to as the rich young ruler. And as the rich young ruler comes to Jesus, he addresses him. He addresses him with a common, formal, polite address. He says, "Good teacher." But Jesus, though that is a polite address, a commonplace, polite address of the day, Jesus, for one such as he is, a teacher, Jesus does not leave it there, leave it at the level of a polite address. Rather, he utilizes this as a teachable moment. And Jesus responds there by saying, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God." There's one example from the Gospels of an address from one individual to another that is, on the one level, simply a common, polite address that one would make to another. But then Jesus, at least, takes it further, and we see more significance to it. Here's another example, a final example, this time from the epistles of Paul, who very often begins his epistles with a commonplace, polite greeting. Grace and peace, Paul so often says, grace and peace to you. That is a polite greeting on the one hand. But on the other hand, I think that most of us would quickly recognize that when the Apostle Paul says grace and peace, that there is also much profound theological significance to those words that he is writing, that he is penning for us there. And it is the same way back here, I would suggest, in Matthew 28. Yes, when Matthew records Jesus saying, "Greet, rejoice," he is in fact saying, yes, greetings, polite, commonplace greetings, hello, on the one level, on the one hand. But at a deeper level, I would suggest that similarly here, there is much more than polite formality that is coming forth from Jesus' mouth here. Instead, Jesus is truly saying, rejoice, rejoice. Jesus is truly saying, rejoice, rejoice, for death is conquered. The grave is conquered. Sin is conquered. Death, the great enemy, is no more. Therefore, rejoice. For that reason, the believer is ever rejoicing. For that reason, because death is conquered, because sin and the grave is conquered, because of that, the believer is ever rejoicing. The believer is rejoicing even when sorrowful. Even when sorrowful. How paradoxical, but how true. And perhaps if you are a believer in Christ, you know something of what I'm speaking of there. Or perhaps let me illustrate. I can recall in the past being in conversation in times past with an individual, with a wonderful believer, a sister in the Lord, and a wonderful believer. And this sister was going through a very difficult time through no fault of her own. Something had come upon her, and she was going through a very difficult time. And as we conversed, she was even sobbing with grief, sobbing with concern, sobbing with sorrow. But intermixed, right in the middle of the sobs, almost as she was taking a breath, as it were, between sobs, she would say, "God is good. God is good." And this dear sister, this wonderful believer, is an example of what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 10. When he speaks of himself, when he speaks of other believers, rejoicing even in sorrow, he describes us in this way, quite simply but profoundly. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. For the believer, we are ever rejoicing, even when we are sorrowful. Even when sorrowful. Jesus walks out of the grave here in Matthew chapter 28. And the first words that he says to Mary, and to us is, "Rejoice, rejoice." But there's a second commandment that Jesus gives here. And that is coming to us in verse 10a, the first part of verse 10. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid." Mary, he says, in particular perhaps to Mary Magdalene, he is saying here, "Mary, don't be afraid. I know that this is upsetting to you. This is overwhelming to you, for I'm one that you just saw die 3 days ago. And now you're talking to me. This must be very disconcerting, very almost upsetting, overwhelming. But don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, Mary." But even more than that, Jesus is saying, "Mary," Jesus is saying to you, believer, "don't be afraid. Don't be afraid ever again. For death is conquered. Sin is conquered. The victory has been won, and there is nothing for the believer ever to be afraid of again. Ever to be afraid of again. Don't be afraid," Jesus says, "for there is nothing to be afraid of." This is our text here on Easter Sunday morning in Matthew chapter 28, verses 9 and 10. But regularly just now, for the past year actually, here at Fellowship Baptist Church, we have been making our way through the Gospel of John, even in a verse-by-verse at times fashion, through the Gospel of John. And though we are still a little ways from this account in John, nevertheless, in time, we will finally reach John chapter 11. And the raising of Lazarus, the miraculous raising of Lazarus by Jesus that occurs in John chapter 11. Have you ever wondered what it was like for Lazarus after he had been raised from the dead? More specifically, have you ever thought of this? What could you possibly do to Lazarus? What could you possibly say to Lazarus that would make him afraid, that would make him fear? It is very difficult. It is very difficult to threaten or to scare an individual who has already been dead and has risen again Lazarus understood what Jesus is saying here. Lazarus understood. And even so, the believer, you and I today, hear the words of Jesus. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. There is nothing for you to be afraid of anymore. There is nothing to fear. Rejoice. Do not be afraid. The grave is conquered. Death is conquered. Rejoice and do not be afraid. The final commandment comes in verse 10 also. Jesus there says, do not be afraid. But then he goes on. Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Go and tell. Go and tell is the third and final command. Go and tell, Jesus says. But go and tell what? What were they to go and tell? Well, the text tells us, doesn't it? And you probably heard me even as I read it just a moment ago. The text tells us specifically what they were to go and tell. They were to go to the 11, formerly 12, now 11, the disciples. They were to go to them and tell them to go to Galilee, where Jesus would also go, and they would meet him there. They would see him and meet him there. But think about it for a moment. Is that really the message that they were given? Is that really the message that they would take to the 11? I don't think so. Imagine them flinging the door open just moments later, minutes later, as they arrive back with the 11. They fling the door open. What is the first words out of their mouths? Would it be, go to Galilee? I don't think so. Rather, as they fling the door open, surely the first words out of their mouth would be, Jesus is alive. We have seen him. We have seen him. Jesus is alive. That's the real message that they have been given. That is the real message that they will carry forth to the 11. That is the message that the apostles, the disciples, that the apostles hear. And that is the message that they carry forth in their ministry. I've said it before, and I'll say it again, that one can summarize the preaching of the apostles, particularly in the book of Acts, as we read the book of Acts. The preaching of the apostles can be summarized in 8 words. I've said it before, I'm going to say it again. In 8 words, he is risen and we have seen him. That was the preaching of the apostles. Why? Because that's what Jesus commissioned Mary and Mary to go and tell them. And they did. And that becomes the message, the preaching, not only of Mary and Mary, but the preaching of the apostles. The message of the apostles, we have seen him. Jesus is alive. We have seen him. That is the message that Mary and Mary were told to go and tell. And they did. That is the message that the apostles were told to go and tell. And they did. And that is the message that we are to go and tell. Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. Rejoice. Do not be afraid. The grave is conquered. Sin and death are conquered. Jesus is alive. Do not be afraid. Rejoice. Come to him. Come to him for salvation. Our message is not that Jesus can help you with this problem or that problem. Our message is not that Jesus can help you in this problem relationship that you have, or this problem at work that you have, or this sticky situation, or that sticky situation, or this bad habit that you have. Our message is not that Jesus will heal you of this sickness or this malady. He may, or he may not. But regardless, our message is none of the above. Our message is, he is risen. He died on the cross. He rose again. That is our message. He died on the cross with my sin upon him there, and rose again from the grave, victorious over death, granting eternal life to all who come to him in faith. That is our message. Go and tell. Go and tell. Finally and in conclusion, you may have noticed that there is another element, Something else spoken of in our text this morning that I have not yet touched on. Another action. Not rejoicing, we've talked about that. Not do not be afraid, not fearing, we've talked about that. Not going and telling, we've talked about that. But there is another action that we have not yet talked about, deliberately so, until now. And that action is worship. Worship. But there's a reason why I have left it out until now. And that reason is worship here is different than rejoice. Do not be afraid. Go and tell. For those first three, as I've said repeatedly throughout our message this morning, rejoice, do not be afraid, go and tell. Those are imperatives. Those are commands. They are commandments from Jesus. But worship here in our text this morning is not that. It is not commanded, at least not here. Worship is not commanded here. Instead, and here is the point in conclusion, instead, worship is the response. Worship is the response of these women. Worship is the response of these women, of anyone who has encountered the truth of the resurrection of Christ. Worship is the response of anyone who has encountered the truth of the resurrection of Christ. They were told to rejoice. They were told to rejoice, for Jesus says, I'm alive, and death and sin are conquered. They were told to not be afraid, for there's no longer anything to be afraid of. They were told to go and tell that there is salvation, eternal life, to be found now in me, because I died and rose again. But their response to that, their response to all of that, is to worship. Likewise, even so, we worship, for that is our response also to the truth of the risen Christ, the resurrection of Christ. We worship because of who he is. We worship because of who he is, for he is the risen Lord. He is the one who died and rose again, and by that resurrection shows himself and declares himself to be Lord of all. We worship because of who he is. He is the risen Lord. We worship because of what he has done, for he has risen from the dead. He has died and risen again. He has conquered death and the grave, and we worship him. We worship him because of who he is. We worship him because of what he has done. But also, we worship him because he has done this for us. For us. Notice verse 10. For there's a word here that I have read and have mentioned, but very briefly. And I want to focus a little bit more on it now as we close. Jesus says, go and tell my brethren. Go and tell my brethren, my brothers and sisters, Jesus says. Go and tell my brothers and sisters, for that is what he deigns to call us, brothers and sisters. Finally then, notice the posture in our text of worship, the posture of worship. Verse 9, the end of verse 9. So they came, Mary and Mary, and held him by the feet and worshipped him. They held him by the feet and worshipped him. We do not come lightly when we come to worship. We do not come frivolously when we come to worship. We do not come joking and laughing when we come to worship. But rather, we hold him by the feet and worship him. For yes, he deigns to call us brothers and sisters, but we must always remember that he is the risen Lord. The risen Lord. The risen Lord. He is our Lord. He is the risen Lord. He is our risen Lord. He is our risen Lord who calls us brothers and sisters. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for Christ our brother. Father, we give you thanks for Christ the Lord, the risen Lord. We give you thanks for him. And in him and in his resurrection, his victory over sin and death and the grave, we rejoice. We are to be never more afraid. And Father, may it be true also that we faithfully go and tell. Go and tell the world of the salvation that is in him for all who will come and trust in him. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.